Well, good morning. Great to see you again. So I'm talking today about the joy of justification. Some people object that justification is a cold legal doctrine that doesn't feed our souls and it doesn't change our lives. They wonder how does justification fit with life in the Spirit and the call to live a life pleasing to God. Those who say such focus on what people do instead of how we think and how we feel. Of course, what we do is very important, and I will get to that subject. At least I hope I will. Still, it's short-sighted only to think about what we do, because what we think and what we feel influences what we do. We're not just machines, right, that do things. What we think and what we feel, that often fills up the horizon of our lives. We often don't do what we should do because of what we feel about ourselves. Of course, that's a more complex subject. I'm not trying to speak to that matter completely today. But still, our doing flows out of our thinking and out of our emotions. So today, I'm going to do something a little different. I want to focus on the practical effects, the joy that justification gives us. So my purpose isn't to exposit a particular text on justification by faith. In some ways, I'm assuming that doctrine. So I want to focus on the impact justification by faith alone has on our lives. So I'll be briefer on explanation and longer on application. So here are five benefits. We'll see if we get to them all. I hope so. Here are five benefits of justification that I want to talk about. It produces praise, so our lives are filled with joy. So it produces praise. It brings assurance. We know God smiles upon us. It removes guilt. 3, we know God loves us and accepts us. 4, it makes us realistic about our lives and the struggle we have with sin. And fifth is the doing. It unleashes love in our lives. Faith produces love in our hearts for God and others. So first, justification by faith produces praise. Justification by faith alone means we're right with God by faith and not by our works. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, we're justified by faith instead of by the works of the law. Our works can't save us because God demands perfection and we are sinners. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, that as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things being written in the book of the law to do them. So why are those who are of the works of the law under a curse? Because cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything the law commands. And no one does all that the law commands. Since our works don't save us, but our faith in Christ saves us, then all the glory goes to God for our salvation. We aren't saved because our faith is great, but because our faith is in Almighty God, who sent His Son to atone for our sins. Jonah says when he's in a great fish, what does he say? Salvation is of the Lord. That's what this doctrine teaches, right? Salvation is of the Lord. Justification is by faith alone. God has secured our salvation through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, that God redeemed us through the death of Christ and through the blood of Christ. Christ's righteous anger was appeased and satisfied. Since justification is God's work, and it's not ours, since we've done nothing to earn God's favor, we respond If we're appropriating this, we respond how? In praise, don't we? Have you ever noticed? You have. How many of our songs and hymns celebrate this truth? Well, what's the most famous of them all? Amazing grace, how sweet. Yes, how sweet, right? The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, you probably have this experience. I have. I heard someone sing this, and they sang, "That saved a soul like me." Have you experienced that? I heard someone sing that, and they left out the word wretch. It's a biblical word. It's in Romans 7, right? 24. That's a wretched choice, isn't it? Huh? To leave out the word wretch? I mean, it was just, man, I didn't get much out of that song. It wasn't what John Newton wrote. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days, what? To sing God's praise than when we first begun. So when we realize and we feel that God has poured out His amazing grace on us, some days we're not feeling it, but there is a place for feeling, right? When we realize it and feel it, then His grace is stunning. It's amazing to us, isn't it? And we're filled with praise. We give thanks to God. I think of another song, "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart." Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks. Why? Because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. So some criticize justification by faith alone because they think it leads us to be passive. And that's true if we take it for granted. But when we're astonished by the wonder of our salvation, when we're full of praise and joy, we live different lives. How will you touch other people with your faith if you're happy in God? If you're happy in God, people around you, they'll know it. True joy can't be hidden. True joy in God is contagious. I mean, they might say strange things to you, right? When I first got saved, my cousin came to me. I mean, I came out of Catholicism, but she came up to me and she goes, "Thomas, are you a Bible thumper now?" I'm like, "Bible thumper? I've never heard that expression before, but it didn't sound good, right?" So, thumping people with the Bible. But I knew I loved God's Word. I always said to myself and to others, the most important thing I could do as a father in my home is to be happy in the Lord. That our home is happy. Not every moment is happy in a home, right? There have to be some moments of reproof and confession and repentance. But the fundamental atmosphere in the home needs to be happy, and it's a happiness in the Lord. And where does that come from? When we feel that we're right with God, based on His grace, what does Peter say? We're filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. If you don't care about whether you're right with God, then you're probably not a Christian. I'm not saying you care a lot right this moment. Our emotions fluctuate, don't they? But if you don't care at all about that, you probably don't belong to God. Let me also say joy expresses itself differently in different personalities. A quiet person has a quiet joy. You know, some people say to more quiet or introverted persons, "You're not joyful," but we can't judge a person like that, can we? We have different personalities. An extroverted person, their joy manifests itself in more dramatic ways. Don't confuse joy with a particular personality. Don't confuse joy with being happy, clappy, and cheerful. Sometimes in kind of strange ways, right? That's not what joy is. But I am still talking about genuine and real joy. I think it's fascinating how many people miss this. They actually don't think about the radiance and excitement that fills our lives when we know the gospel. And that joy, it isn't natural to us. It isn't something we can produce. It comes from the gospel. It comes from knowing and experiencing the free grace of God. And that's what Luther taught us. What did Luther say? We have to relearn the gospel every day. Here, I'm going to be quoting Luther several times in this talk. Here's what Luther said. It's a longer quote, but it's so good. It's fabulous. Many Christians are tired of hearing this teaching, that is justification by faith, over and over. They think that they learned it all long ago. However, they barely understand how important it really is. If it continues to be taught as truth, the Christian church will remain united and pure, free from decay. This truth alone makes and sustains Christianity. You might hear an immature Christian brag about how well he knows that we receive God's approval through God's kindness and not because of anything we do to earn it. But if he goes on to say, and I think this is a fabulous insight, but if he goes on to say that this is easy to put into practice, you know, we all know this truth, but what about living it out? If he says it's easy to put it into practice, then I have no doubt that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he probably never will. Well, hey, I don't agree with that last line, right? There's always hope for people. Luther's kind of flying there, isn't he? You know, as he tends to do. We can never learn this truth completely or brag that we understand it fully. Learning this truth is an art. We will always remain students of it, and it will always be our teacher. The people who truly understand that they receive God's approval by faith and put this into practice don't brag that they have fully mastered it. Rather, they think of it as a pleasant taste or aroma that they are always pursuing. These people are astonished that they can't comprehend it as fully as they would like. They hunger and thirst for it. They yearn for it more and more. They never get tired of hearing about this truth. Yeah, yes, learning about this truth, it isn't easy. We lapse back into works righteousness very easily. It's second nature to us to feel like we have to earn something. Everything in life, everything else we do in life, is really based on works. Our schoolwork, right? I don't grade my students based on grace. Right? We grade based on works. You evaluate Jerry's sermons. I mean, there's grace in this church, but sermons are evaluated based on works, aren't they? Your job. You're evaluated based on how you measure up, and that's not wrong, right? But this doctrine teaches us, God reminds us, we need him. We can't make it on our own. There's something so beautiful about free grace that we seek it out when we're tired, when we're exhausted, when we're spiritually empty. So we need to turn to this truth repeatedly so that we're full of praise and thanksgiving. So that's the first, that justification by faith alone, it brings praise and joy into our lives. Here's the second. A true understanding of justification brings assurance into our lives. If salvation is of the Lord and we put our trust in him, then God's grace gives us comfort in our doubts because we know that our salvation doesn't rest upon us and upon what we do. You know, Galatians chapter 3, the Galatians were facing this very thing, right? They were beginning to doubt justification by faith alone. And what does Paul say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you? Who's waved a wand over you? That you forgot about what it means to be right with God. So that can happen to believers, right? We could forget. It's as if a spell has been cast over us. We forget that our righteousness isn't in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. We can forget about imputed righteousness. Oh, imputed righteousness. Now that sounds like a sterile academic doctrine, doesn't it? But it actually provides comfort in the hardest of times in our lives. We're reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, who was sinless, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's the great exchange, isn't it? God took our sin, placing it on Christ. Our sin was placed on Christ. And we receive God's righteousness as we're united to Christ by faith. Therefore, we don't have to wonder if we've done enough to be saved. For our job isn't to work for God, but to believe in God. That's true today, too, isn't it? That's the reminder of the gospel. God doesn't fundamentally call upon you to achieve, but to believe. He doesn't call upon you fundamentally to work, but first to rest in him. If you ask unbelievers if they will go to heaven, what do they usually say? If they believe in heaven these days, I hope so. Or maybe I think so. I've tried to be good. That was my experience. I wasn't concerned about the things of God most of my years as a Catholic. But every once in a while I would think, I wonder if I'm a Christian. And then I'd think, I think I'm 51% good. That's what I'd try to say. Am I more good than evil? And then I'd think, well, I hope so. Then I'd forget about it and go on my way. But that's how unbelievers think, right? How good am I? Am I good enough? Maybe I'm good enough because I've been baptized or I go to church. When people talk like that, they don't know the gospel. We're to rest in what God has done for us in Christ. We're to cease striving and know that he is God and that God is our salvation. In other words, if we belong to Jesus Christ, he is our righteousness. Our righteousness doesn't reside in ourselves, but in Christ, crucified and risen. So here's Luther again from the bondage of the will. Even if I lived and worked to eternity, my conscience would never be assured and certain how much it ought to do to satisfy God. Even if I worked to eternity, for whatever work might be accomplished, there would always remain an anxious doubt about whether it pleased God or whether he required something more. That's so powerful. We can never get to the end of our own achievements. As the experience of all self-justifiers proves, and as I learned to my bitter cost through so many years, but now, since God has taken salvation out of my hands into his, making it depend on his choice and not mine, and has promised to save me, not by my own work or exertion, but by his grace and mercy, I'm assured and certain both that he is faithful and will not lie to me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 gives the purpose of John's letter. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Right? The Catholic Church officially pronounces an anathema on those who have assurance of salvation, unless you get a special revelation from God, and basically no one gets that. But 1 John's very clear, isn't it? God wants us to know that we have eternal life. God wants us to have that assurance. And again, that assurance is communicated beautifully in some of the songs we sing. Think of the hymn, and Can It Be? No condemnation, now I dread. Why? Jesus and all in him is mine. That's imputed righteousness, isn't it? When we sing that hymn. Jesus and all in him is mine. That's why I don't fear condemnation. Alive in him, my living head. And there it is again. Clothed in righteousness divine. There it is again. Imputed righteousness. We rest in that. Therefore, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. on the basis of the righteousness of God that is given to us in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories is about the great J. Gresham Machen. You know that name? J. Gresham Machen, who founded the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in 1929. His book, Christianity and Liberalism, still very worth reading today. It's remarkably clear. The title tells it all, right? There's Christianity and then there's liberalism. They're two different things. His book on the virgin birth, still worth reading, more complicated, more difficult. He wrote other things as well. But Machen was in his 50s. He was ministering in the Dakotas, and he fell ill, and he was dying. And what did Machen think about the great J. Gresham Machen, who had done so much for the Lord? What did he think about as he was dying? His books, his labors for the Lord, which were amazing, all that he had done. No, he thought about his sins. When we're in a situation like that, Satan reminds us in such days. Satan reminds us sometimes when we're quiet and alone, but at our death as well. He reminds us of how we failed in so many significant ways. And Machen was a sinner as well. But what did he say? He said, thank God for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. What did he mean by that? He said, thank God that my assurance doesn't come from what I've done, but from the righteousness of Christ that is given to me. Thank God that as I'm about to die, that I have assurance that I have eternal life, not based on my works, but because of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that is mine. So he died with assurance and with comfort. So is justification by faith alone, is it practical? Well, it produces praise. That's practical. That touches our lives, right? And it gives us assurance. That's practical. Third, a third consequence of justification by faith alone, it's closely related to assurance. We're free from guilt. You know, one of the most disabling experiences in life is guilt. Guilt and shame can paralyze us. In the hours when we're quiet and alone, it can torment us. It can bring despair and depression. But justification by faith alone reminds us our sins are truly forgiven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful verse to hold on to. There is therefore now no condemnation, none, for those who belong to Christ. Romans 8, 3. What the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that is, in the flesh of Christ. In Luther's day, he was good friends with a Dr. Krauss. Dr. Krauss is obviously a gifted and intelligent man. Tragically, he ended up committing suicide because he thought he denied Christ, and he was convinced that Christ was accusing him before the Father. Yet, is justification by faith alone practical? Dr. Krauss killed himself because of overwhelming feelings of guilt. Luther rightly said that such despair, the despair that was in Krauss's heart, and I mean, I'm not here to talk about this, but I don't think that necessarily means Dr. Krauss went to hell. I think there might be good reasons to think otherwise, but that's not my point. But Luther rightly said that such despair was the lie of the devil. Christ is not a judge or a tempter or an accuser, but the reconciler, the mediator, the comforter, the savior, and the throne of grace. So if you're a believer, and you think Christ accuses you before the Father, you're not hearing the gospel. The gospel teaches you're God's beloved son. You're God's beloved daughter if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. A false gospel says you're condemned. You're no good. That's true in ourselves. But if you belong to God, you're not condemned. You stand in the right before God. You're not a failure fundamentally, right? You belong to God. So what does Paul say again in Galatians 3? What message are you listening to, Galatians? That's very important in our lives, isn't it? What are you listening to? What messages are you telling yourself when you're alone? You know, you could listen to what we're saying in church every week, and you could actually be telling yourself inside, privately, when you're alone, you could be communicating yourself a different message. The truth is here. The truth are not your thoughts on your own, but the truth of the gospel. It's crucial we don't become like Dr. Krauss. We need to listen to the right message. And I think of another song, Charles Wesley in his great hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Arise, my soul, arise. You know, wake up, soul, right? Wake up. We need that early Sunday mornings. Shake off your guilty fears, he says. Shake them off. And then why? The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. That's why. Don't shake off your guilty fears because you're intrinsically good, but remember the sacrifice of Christ. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Why are we free from guilt? 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. Sometimes Charles Wesley sounds very Calvinistic, doesn't he? So they pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Christ is interceding for us based on his death. That's a remarkable song, I think. Our guilty fears must be shaken off because of the blood that Christ has shed for us. Our ransomed souls, they won't die because we've been cleansed by Christ's blood. We can be full. Are you full of joy and confidence today? God is your dear Father if you belong to Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us. Remember the promise of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins are scarlet, that they're scarlet, red, shameful. But though they're scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, God has thrown our sins into the deepest sea. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about this verse. Do you remember that? God has thrown our sins into the deepest sea, and he put up a sign. No fishing. No fishing, right? Because we tend to fish, don't we? We tend to go back to those sins, but they're gone. We're going to sing this song today, right? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul was counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Being free from guilt, that's practical. That makes a difference in our lives. You know, if you're focused on your guilt, you're turned inward. So one of the advantages of justification by faith alone, you can be free, well, I'll say more about this, to love others. So now I'm giving an illustration from human life on how love frees us from guilt and how love accepts us as we are. I read this in a biography of Ulysses S. Grant, the great Union general of the Civil War, and who later became president. What I love about this story is I think it shows grace in ordinary life. And it also, it's a beautiful story of how husbands should relate to their wives. So his wife, Julia, had crossed eyes. And as they got older, you know, granted, one time was, you know, very, very low socially and financially until the Civil War. But Grant became more and more famous. And then she began to worry, oh, my eyes. I mean, I'm going to be a very prominent woman, and I have crossed eyes. What would people think if Ulysses S. Grant had a wife with crossed eyes? And she thought, oh, I'm deeply unworthy. So she went to her doctor and said, can I have surgery on this? And her doctor said, well, yeah, you could have when you're young, but we can't fix it now. So now I'm quoting from one of his biographers. When Grant found out his wife was trying to change her eyes, he asked why on earth she would consider such a thing. She explained her reasoning, saying, why, you are getting to be such a great man, and I am such a plain little wife. I thought if my eyes were as others are, I might not be so very, very plain, Ulysses. Who knows? Grant was horrified. Did I not see you and fall in love with you with these same eyes? He asked. I like them just as they are. And now remember, you are not to interfere with them. They are mine. And let me tell you, Mrs. Grant, you had better not make any experiments, as I might not like you half so well with other eyes. You know? What a beautiful response from a husband. He was a loving man. And that points us right to a greater love. I mean, Ulysses S. Grant was loving to his wife, but there is, and it's an example to us as husbands, as I pointed out. But we have the love of Christ. If we belong to him, he loves us. He accepts us. He cleanses us. Fourth, briefly, justification by faith is realistic. It fits with the already but not yet character of our salvation. So we're new in Christ, aren't we? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but we're not all that we should be. We're like people. I lived in Minnesota for 11 years. So we're like people who come out of the freezing cold. And if you're not wearing gloves, even if you're wearing gloves sometimes in Minnesota, your hands are cold. So that's an illustration, right, of not being a believer. Your hands are cold, but now you're becoming a believer. Your hands, so to speak, are warming up, right? As you come into the warm house. But we still feel the cold of our sin, so to speak. But we're becoming more like Christ. Our hands are warming up. Faith doesn't transport us to paradise immediately. We still struggle as Christians with sin. And here's one of my favorite quotes from Luther. Luther says, thus a Christian man is righteous and a sinner at the same time. You know this little saying in Latin, simul justus et peccator. We're justified, and at the same time, we're sinners. That paradoxical reality of the Christian life, it keeps us humble. Luther says, a Christian really and truly feels that there is sin in him, and that on this account, he is worthy of wrath, the judgment of God, and eternal death. Thus he is humbled in this life. So we're righteous before God based on Christ's righteousness, but we feel in ourselves rightly we're still sinners. We actually deserve judgment. I think Luther captures better than any theologian I've read the weakness that still bedevils our lives. He says, the words, freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from the law, freedom from sin, freedom from death, they're easy to say. And we should say them. But to feel the greatness of the freedom and to apply its results to oneself in a struggle, in the agony of conscience and in practice, this is more difficult than anyone can say. I want to read that again. He says, but to feel the greatness of that freedom and to apply its results to oneself in a struggle, which we go through, right? In the agony of conscience and in practice, this is more difficult than anyone can say. That's why, you know, it's not just an abstract doctrine, is it? We live it out, and in particular situations, it's very difficult to apply to our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And we need to relearn the gospel every day. So living by faith alone, it's not easy in this fallen world. We're in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We sigh and we groan and we struggle against sin. Yes, we have significant victory as well, don't we? I'm not saying that we're only defeated. But that's part of the story, isn't it? Part of the story is our continuing sinfulness, no matter who we are in our lives. And if I can just say a word here, you are a very loving congregation. But when I come and visit somewhere, I usually like to say this at some point. This is a good place to say it. But I know you're a great congregation. But hey, you know, your pastors love the Lord, but they're an already not yet saved, right? They're not. They have blind spots and imperfections, and sometimes, heaven forfend, things that offend you, right? That happens. But of course, they need to grow in holiness. But that's true of all of us, isn't it? And part of what it means, not just with pastors, but to love one another in the midst of this, right? And to recognize, look, we're all on the way, and none of us has arrived in this battle we're in. But in the midst of this battle, we have a great encouragement. And what's that? Our righteousness, it isn't in ourselves, ultimately. It's in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Well, I've mainly talked about, right, I've talked about praise, I've talked about assurance, I've talked about freedom from guilt, I've talked about the struggle in our lives. Does justification by faith alone have anything to do with what we do? So, you know, time's almost up, but I'm going to say very quickly, yes, justification by faith alone unleashes love in our lives. Does the scripture say that? Yeah, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith, you're justified by faith alone. Faith expresses itself in love. If you're trusting God for your salvation in Jesus Christ, it manifests itself in love for others. When we truly trust God and depend upon Him for everything, then our lives are marked by love. And Paul, what does Paul say? All the commands, Romans chapter 13, all the commands are fulfilled when we love one another. So love isn't just sentimentality, right? Love leads to action. But faith expresses itself in love. So does justification by faith make a difference in our lives? Of course it does. If faith expresses itself in love, and if love fulfills God's commands, then justification by faith alone is practical. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, what does it mean to be a Christian? How does he sum it up, thinking of the cross? He says, walk in love. When Paul thinks of the supreme duty of husbands to their wives, how does he summarize it? He says, husbands, love your wives. When there's a controversy over spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, what does he insert in the middle of that controversy in chapter 13 as the supreme demand upon us as believers when we have struggles over such gifts? It's the beautiful love chapter. And it's the same with the controversy over food offered to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10. What the church is called upon to do is to love one another in the midst of their divisions. So I submit to you that justification by faith alone makes a difference in our lives because faith expresses itself in love. And love is practical. And it shows up in our lives. So let's not believe the objection that justification by faith alone is an abstract, sterile doctrine that's separated from our lives. It's woven into what we think and what we feel, and what we feel, whether it's disabling guilt or lack of assurance, that affects how we live. And then when we are appropriating the doctrine of justification by faith alone, by God's grace, we live in a new way by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing truth. And Lord, we confess, as Luther said before us, we're like children. It is difficult to grasp this truth, but we pray by your Spirit you'd help us to see it and understand it and appropriate it and believe it and rejoice in the truth that we are right before you because of your amazing love for us, that oh Father, in love, you sent your Son who came in love to redeem us and then to apply the great truths, the great events of your redeeming love to our lives through your Spirit. Lord, fill us with great joy. And Lord, we pray now as we worship that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would anoint Ligon with the Holy Spirit and with power as he proclaims your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.